thankful that we've had the opportunity to worship today and have another opportunity to study concerning God's Word. The lesson tonight has been requested. It's been requested by a number of people. It's actually a very common question that is often offered or given to me. Here we go. And it is this: is the Bible translation that I am using really the Word of God? And that is a really good question. In fact, it's an essential question for someone who's striving to serve the Lord and be a faithful Bible student to ask. And so we're going to be actually talking about Bible translations. Now, I know some of the information I'm going to share with you may feel a little dense, but it really is an important question. Several years ago, I was in a Bible bookstore in Little Rock. And I was standing there with a lady that was trying to buy a Bible. And she seemed like she was looking so very carefully. And of course, the salesman comes up and she asks him if all of the translations, and if you've ever been into a Bible bookstore, I mean, there was every translation under the sun. She said, are all of these really accurate? Are they all really accurate for me to study from? Now, he's a salesman. So, according to him, from A to Z, all of them were equally accurate. Well, some of them were very accurate representations of God's Word, and some were not. And she kind of looked at him with this eye of suspicion, and he walked off, and she asked me what I did, and we began to talk a little bit. She said, well, what do you think? Now, this is just my opinion. But we began to have a conversation, and I explained to her why I thought certain translations were very trustworthy. And she bought one, and as he comes up and asks her which one that she had found, she said an accurate one and kind of winked at me. But that's a good question. I mean, parents need to think about this question. Maybe you're buying a Bible for your children and you want to make sure we're really reading the Word of God. So we're going to talk about it. So there'll be a few things that are a little dense but important to understand about transmission of Scripture. But I'm focusing this lesson for the Christian. So I'm not really addressing all the questions a skeptic of the Bible might have. This is for the Christian who has some concerns, and so I hope it'll be beneficial to you. When you think about the Bible is God's message to humanity. And we are to be proclaiming the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. And there's a few things I'll submit to you as to why translations are so very important. If we are going to know God's will and Word, we're going to have to read from a translation. That's just the way it is. I don't think any of us are experts in Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek. I've had a little bit of Greek, but not a whole lot. And so we're going to have a translation, because when you go back to the Old Testament, as you know, it was originally, the original language was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. And your New Testament originally was written in Greek, because those were the languages that people had to look at, or that they knew. And so, you know, they weren't English speaking folks like we are. In the Old Testament, they were the Hebrew people. They knew Aramaic eventually. But they knew Greek. Now, I will say this to you, the New Testament Greek, it was the common man's language. There was classic Greek, classical Greek, and then there was Koine Greek. And if you go look at the original of the book of John, it was written for the common man to understand God's will. And so that is God's intent in that way. But we need to have a reliable, trustworthy, and readable translation. And so you have to translate from that original language into a language that we can understand. And there are Christians all over the world. We have brothers and sisters that live in China, Czechoslovakia, Africa. Here we are in America. And so we want to make sure that the Word of God is available, and that's why Bible translations are important. So I'm going to use some words that you've probably heard before, but these are just to distinguish in our mind. And when I talk about canon really is just a word that indicates an accepted standard of something. So when we talk about the canon in regards to the Bible, I want to be very clear about this. The Catholic Church did not give us the Bible. Sometimes Catholics claim that, but they did not. They may have recognized what Christians already recognized, but there's a difference in saying that the accepted scripture was recognized by people and created by people. Those are two different ideas. Well, who created the canon, these inspired writings? Well, God did. God is the one that revealed his word through inspired men. Come back to John, if you would, and just a few passages to notice with me that shows that as a Christian, I understand the scripture to be inspired of God. John, let's start in chapter 14. He promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon the apostles. Paul would later say that there in Ephesians 3, that the words he wrote down were divinely inspired. That when we read those words, we could know his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so John chapter 14, notice verse 16, he says to his apostles, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Come on with me to verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Come on to John chapter 15 and notice with me verse 26. When the Helper comes, of course, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father. That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. Again, John chapter 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. You know well 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. That all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Come on, though, to 2 Peter with me. And I do want to notice a particular passage. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 just tells you it's inspired. It's God-breathed. It's the will of God. So as these original languages were written, they were written by inspired men, by the providence and the inspiration of the Lord's Holy Spirit. But look there in 2 Peter chapter 1 in what he says in verse 20. He says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Now, some people misunderstand that. He's not saying in order to understand the Bible, we don't have to be involved in interpreting and understanding. What he's saying is the original revelation of God's Word, the initial revelation of God's Word wasn't based on human wisdom. That's his point. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Now, God worked through men, through their personalities, and through their writing. But he says, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, or carried along by the Spirit, some translations say, spoke from God. So we know that initial revelation in those writings, in those original language, was the Word of God. But we have to get that from that original language to another language. Can that happen so that the Bible you're reading from has integrity and is trustworthy? Absolutely, it can happen. And has happened in a number of translations. The canon is inspired, but I want to explain this. The translation process is not. So here you have those who are very scholarly and they're in a conscientious way looking at these languages and trying to translate it. And the great thing now is you can do a lot of fact checking. You can go back and see what's the original language say? What do those Greek words mean? What do those Hebrew terms mean? Just about anybody. You can get a Bible program and go look for that. And so that's great for us today with some of the questions people have, to know if a translation is reliable. But don't think, okay, the translation process or the translating committee or the translators are inspired of God. We can check their work. We can know their work. We can go back and see all of that today. But there's a difference in saying the canon, the scripture, is inspired, and coming to the conclusion that any book you might have with a leather cover that says it was published and it's the Bible really is God's word. Is it possible that it's not a true translation or a good translation? Sure. And we're going to talk about some of that. Now, as far as this, what was accepted in the canon, you know, some people have that this thought that it was an arbitrary thing. It was not at all. There was a lot of criteria involved. You know, do we see that understood cross-regionally? Were there inspired men who wrote it? Or were the writers associated with inspired men? What have Christians accepted and known? I mean, if you know a writing is from the Apostle Paul, then you know it's inspired of God. If you know you're dealing with Acts and you know Luke was inspired, then you know that's inspired. If somebody claims they're Paul, but they're not, then a question may come up. Now, here's what we know. By AD 202, every New Testament book except 3 John had been quoted and accepted by early Christians as inspired of God. That's a long time before our Roman Catholic friends say that they so-called gave us the Bible. What do we mean by translation? So canon is talking about scripture, what's been revealed. Translation simply refers to the transferring of a message of one language into another language. And that happens all the time. Somebody goes to another country, even our presidents go to another country, and you'll have a translator there. And they're putting it in a language that people can understand. And so we need a translation. This is also important. Let's talk about the difference in a translation and a paraphrase. A paraphrase is not translation. So, if you see the Living Bible and on the front cover it says, paraphrase, run the other direction. That is not a translation of the Bible. If you read Good News for Modern Man, or whatever they call that now, that is one man. His name was Eugene Peterson. If you read it like a commentary, but it's not the Bible. Okay. So if you see paraphrase, or you see there was only one man who's involved in the translation process, no, that should help you. So when we think about the canon, as I mentioned, by 202, every New Testament book except 3 John had been cited. By AD 373, all New Testament books have been recognized as inspired by the early Christians. So our responsibility is to understand what is indeed of God. Now, if you're really interested in that question about why we have the Bible that we have, I would encourage you to go to our website. And a few years ago, we had a lecture series here. And I think we called it, Is It Reasonable to Believe in God? And Brother Tyler Sams gave a couple of lessons on inspiration and why we can have confidence that we can have the Word of God and do have the Word of God. And you could go out to our website, listen to those. He talks extensively about that, okay? But I just wanted us to understand the terminology that we're using. Scripture is inspired. Our question is about translation, and we're going to get into that. And paraphrases are not that. So let me try to explain it this way. So when you think about this process, I'll try to get all this up here. So we begin with the divine author, and that's God through the Holy Spirit. And he works through men. So the writers were human writers, but they were inspired of God. That's the original text of Scripture. Now, let me go ahead and tell you, if you have a translation that is true to the original text, or to the copies of the original text, which is what we have, what that means is what you're reading is the Word of God. Okay, that's what that would mean. Now, it would take quite a bit to distort that and to pervert it, but some have tried. So we have all these copies of Scripture, and these copies, thankfully, there were a whole lot of them spread out all over. So if you wanted to destroy the Bible, it was going to be real hard. And so providentially, there's these copies of Scripture, and they have what they call the critical text. Don't worry about that, but that's just what it's called. Well, then we move from inspiration, okay, That's the origins. We move to transmission. That's how it came. Then we move to translation. That's just taking what we have, which is the Word of God, all these copies of the Word of God, and now it's translated into English or whatever language that we're looking at. And we have that. So since I don't know, I'm not a scholar in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, I needed to be translated. And I think you probably did too, in order to read it and know it. Okay. So that's the process. Let's talk about, though, a couple of things along that line. We do have trustworthy translations, and they are necessary. There are some good ones, there are some reliable and trustworthy ones, and there are some bad ones. There are no flawless translations, but let me explain what I mean. There are some things we may say, well, they could have translated that better here and there. But it has nothing to do with the gospel message, okay? It's these kinds of things are things we look at as Bible students. But then there are things we see which is a severe distortion of God's Word, and that's a different matter. Now the gospel is being changed, and so we would want to be concerned about that. Now I mentioned to you, if you see paraphrase, that's different than translation. It's more like a commentary. Let me give you an example. So as I mentioned, the preface in the Living Bible says this is a paraphrase. Excuse me, I got something in my... I can keep preaching, don't worry. And then, if we go a little further with that, the Amplified Bible. Now, you might find some use for the Amplified Bible. Anybody ever seen the Amplified Bible? So you don't have to raise your hand, but you know what I'm talking about. So the Amplified Bible will have a verse, and then they'll kind of have these comments. That's more like a commentary. And sometimes it's really good, and sometimes it's not very good at all. And it adds in. That's just the comments of an uninspired man. So if you go buy yourself an Amplified Bible, understand you're basically reading a commentary. It's not the same as a true translation. Okay, so let's talk about some of the translation approaches. We're going to get right down into it here in just a minute, so just hang on with me, okay? When you look at the translation approach, that's really important. So if you're interested in a Bible, and the great thing about the internet right now is it's not hard to find this out. They'll tell you right off the bat whether or not it's one of these two or somewhere in between. So when we talk about a formal translation, you're talking about the fact that those folks that translated that Bible from original language to a language we speak, we're very concerned about it being literal. It's often called a word-for-word translation. Now, if you really did it exactly word-for-word, it'd be hard to read, but they put it in a way that it matches up, okay? They're very concerned about that. If you find out that this is a formal translation approach, that's great. If you see that they're more into what's sometimes called things like dynamic equivalence, which is real fancy to say. They call it more functional, but it's more thought for thought. Be careful. Be careful. I would really have some questions about that. So I kind of did this chart just to show you where they line up. So when you look at the King James Version, the New King James Version, the New American Standard Bible, the ESV, and there may be some others that I didn't put on that list, but those are some of the more accepted standard translations. Those are going to tend to take a more literal approach, and that's the one I want. That is, they're really concerned. What does the text say? So you've got two issues. You've got accuracy, and you've got readability. Now, it needs to be readable, but my first question is not readability. Somebody says, Bruce, I got this translation. It's so smooth to read. Well, some of them are accurate and smooth to read. Some of them are smooth to read, but they're very inaccurate. Well, that's not going to do me any good. So I want to first ask, I want an accurate translation, so this is the Word of God. And then I also want it to be something I can read. If I can't read it, that doesn't help me either. So these folks, those translations, are really concerned about giving this very legitimate, literal, kind of word-for-word translation. And I know somebody's going to say, okay, you're stepping on my toes now, and I'll get to the NIV in just a minute. But the NIV and what's called the TNIV, which was the NIV kind of prior to 2011, which we'll come back to in a minute. Those tend to be going the other direction, and so I think there's some problems. If you look at the New Living Translation, Good News for Modern Man, the Message, guys, the Message is not a good translation. Now, if you want to read it to just see what it says, that's one thing. That is not a legitimate Bible translation. Okay, so if we're sitting here going and you're asking me, do I think that the New King James and New American Standard Bible are more accurate than the Message? You bet. I mean, they are. That's just a fact. And so that's something that you need to take into consideration. So when we think about the translation process, we need to take that into consideration. Now, let me mention this to you, though. This whole translation, I want us to understand we can have confidence in the Word of God, but it's not this highly mechanical process. It's more than just finding words and matching them up to other words. It entails reproducing the meaning of a text that is in one language. That's called the source language. As fully as possible, and in the receptor language, the language we would speak, getting it over there so it's readable, understandable, and accurate. Now, let me try to give you an illustration of this. A friend of mine, and we know Sean Chancellor, he's preached here several times. His dad, several years ago, was doing some foreign evangelistic work in Czechoslovakia. And he had a translator. Well, idioms will get you in trouble pretty quickly when you start translating from one language to the other. And he said, well, I just have to tell you, brethren, I'm not going to beat around the bush. This is his idiom. This is what he said. Well, we would all know what that means. But he said they all looked mortified. President Bush was serving as president, the first one. And they all, he said, their eyes got real big, and here's what they heard. They heard, I'm going to beat President Bush. That's what they heard. And they all looked mortified, and finally a fellow raised his hand and said, Brother Chancellor, we kind of like President Bush. And you see how that could happen when you come from one language to the other. Let's say you're somewhere and somebody's in a third world country somewhere and they're out in the bush and they're not real familiar with snow the way we are. And yet the Lord makes us as what? White as snow. But I'm sure there's an idiom that speaks of purity that could help them understand the meaning of that. So what I'm saying is it takes some expertise to translate, but certainly can be done and should be done. Okay, I think I've got everything on that I wanted to get. I've already told you, translation committees are not a bad thing. They're a good thing if those men are qualified to do what they're doing. Let me give you a couple of examples. We already mentioned Good News for Modern Man, one man. You know that's not a valid translation. That's filled with error. Now, if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness friend, they have a translation they really like. It's called the New World Translation. Now, you can take the New World Translation and disprove Jehovah's Witness doctrine. Okay, you can do that. That's not a valid translation. In fact, when it came to that committee, the men that were on that committee that so-called translated that, which undermines the deity of Christ and some other things, they say, well, we want to give God all the glory. They didn't want to give their names. Let me tell you something. If you don't know the names, if you go to that first page and they won't tell you who it is that was on that translation committee, you don't buy that Bible. If they're trying to hide who they are, that is a bad sign. Just about every, you know, the King James, New King James, New American Standard Bible, you can do all kinds of research on how it was translated. They're very open about it, what their approach was. When you go back and look at the New American Standard Bible Translation Committee, you can see the names of the men that were on that. You can see the men who even advised them. The New World Translation fellow said no. Well, let me tell you why they didn't want to give their names. Because none of them, not one, was trained in Hebrew and Greek. Not one. Now, how are you going to translate from the original language to English so I can understand it and it be a reliable translation that I can encourage my son or daughter or friend or brother or sister or new convert to get and read, and you're hiding that kind of thing and you're dishonest in that way? But that's not the way it is with these standard translations that we should be very familiar with. When I began to take just a little bit of Greek at Harding University a few years ago, after I just had three semesters of Greek, and somebody came up to me as if there's some secret code you've learned now, you know. And they said, Bruce, what did you learn? Let me tell you what I learned. I learned that our English standard translations of the Bible are really good. That's what I learned. I learned that the King James and New King James and New American Standard Bible and English Standard Translation, you can rely on those translations. You can know that that's true to the Word of God. Now here is what I am and am not saying tonight. I am not saying the King James Version is the only translation somebody can use. There is actually a movement called King James Version Onlyism. We'll talk about why that's not the case a little bit tonight. I've known of local churches that have divided or had division within them over that very kind of thing. Okay, and it's a very ill-informed approach. I'm not saying that the King James Version, New King James Version, New American Standard Bible, ESV, you're not going to find something here or there where it could have been rendered a little bit better. I am saying those are valid translations. I'm not saying that the translators were somehow inspired. I'm not even saying there won't be a need in the future for some kind of update of language on some front. But I am saying this, that there are some translations, brethren, that are not valid at all. So I'm going to try to be as fair as I know how to be. Let's talk about the King James Version, the old King James Version. And maybe there'll be a few things that we get that we didn't know before. Now, it's been the number two best-selling translation since 2011. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? The old King James Version with all that old English is still selling because people feel like they can have confidence in that. Going a little further, when you think about the original, just to go back and look at the King James, there had been other Bibles, but they were written in Latin. The Catholic Church really didn't want people to have it in the common language. 1611 is when the old King James Version originally was written. Now, this is kind of interesting. It was actually considered that new translation, okay? It was considered the more modern translation at that time. And so a lot of that language, if you actually tried to read from a 1611 old King James Version, I promise you, you can't do it. I mean, when I say old English, brethren, I mean the old English. Okay? You probably couldn't do it. Now, I don't know if we realize this, but it was revised several times. So you say, well, I think there's only one translation of the Bible. It's the old King James. Well, I think it's a good translation of the Bible. But you know, it was revised in 1612, 1613, 1616, 1629, 1638, 1762, 1769. Now, the old King James Version we have is based on the 1769 version. Then, of course, it happened again, 1873, 1932, 1962, and more. And like I said, our edition today is based on the 1769 version. So there were several translational updates or edits that were fine. They were fine. A lot of people, I grew up hearing from the old King James Version. It's beautiful. It's poetic. When I quote scriptures to you guys, I don't know if you've noticed, some of you have, I use the New American Standard Bible, but when I quote scripture, it comes out Old King James Version because that's just what I grew up on. And when I first started preaching, that's what I was using. And so many of us have that connection with it. Maybe our grandparents and great-grandparents really like this. But let me tell you, and it is an amazing translation from this standpoint. They only had a few manuscripts, 5 to 7 manuscripts, to base that King James Version translation on. That's all they had. And it is exceptionally accurate based on that. Let me, you know, sometimes people say, well, if you have that and it's good enough, why would we need to update or why would we need to use, you know, different language that people might understand better if this was good enough? Let me read you what was said. This was what was said about the 1611 King James Version Bible when it was first coming out, and some were saying the same thing about, well, don't we have this in Latin over here? We've got this and we've got that. Let me read this to you. They say about this translation, it was to bring a touch of newness or improvement. The king, King James, was well aware that whoever attempts anything for the public, especially if it has to do with religion or making the Word of God accessible and understandable, what they wanted is it to be understandable, to be accurate and to be understandable, sets himself up to be frowned upon and cast himself headlong on a row of spikes to be stabbed by every sharp tongue. And although they may be dissatisfied with what they have, they cannot bear to have it altered. And they're saying, listen, we just want to be true to the text so the common man can understand this. And oddly enough, sometimes those who say the King James Version, you know, is the only one that you could possibly ever use make the very kind of argument people made against it back in 1611. Now, if you want to use the old King James, and some of you do, that's great. I still read it in my Bible study. I compare texts of Scripture. But you need to know that the King James Version worked from a Greek text, as I mentioned, that was limited on New Testament manuscripts. Some would say, well, yeah, but those are the ones that survived, and thus it was so good. Maybe so. Our modern translation, so when you get to the New American Standard Bible and maybe the ESV, are based on what they call the eclectic text, which is you're talking about 5,700 manuscripts instead of 5 to 7. Now, they're partials and copies, but it's a lot, brethren. When somebody tells you, they give you the impression there's just this one or two or three or five that everything's hanging on. It's not. It's 5,700. And they're older. The transcripts are older. They date back further and closer to the first century. So here's, you say, Bruce, why is that important? When you have 5,700 to look at and to compare, it's going to be very accurate. So what you have in a New King James Version, and King James, I believe, is accurate. But then when you look, you're able to compare your King James with a New American Standard Bible. They had access to all kinds of copies of manuscripts. Now, some people say, hey, it doesn't bother me. I'm used to this. That's fine. There are some pretty archaic words that we don't use. Maybe, when's the last time you said, I what not? Okay. Well, if you're good with the old King James Version, you already know what that means. And that's fine. But if I'm talking to a young person and I'm trying to give them a Bible that they're going to understand right away, it doesn't bother me to give them a New American Standard Bible. It doesn't bother me to let them read from a ESV. I have full confidence in that. That just means to know not. And that's the way it's rendered even in the New King James Version. Or to prevent, which means to precede, or I trow not. That's not one you hear. I trow not. Very much. Now, it's fine. If you prefer that, great. That's good for you. I'm not anti-King James Version. I'm just saying you have to understand that some people might prefer a valid translation like an ESV or New American Standard Bible. That means I think not. Or conversation, which there might be some legitimacy to that, meaning manner of life, or bowels, meaning affections. Okay, so there's all kinds of things like that. I'm trying to be fair here. So Acts 2 in the Old King James Version, in verses 26 and 27, says Jesus went to hell. Now, you can figure this out pretty quickly because it also says he went to paradise. But really, the original word there is Hades. If you have a New King James Version, New American Standard Bible, ESV, they're all going to say Hades. Well, there's a difference in Hades and Gehenna, hell. And so there are some things like that that could be better. Or maybe instead of translating the word for Passover in Acts 12:4, it translates it as Easter. That's not an accurate translation. Or in 1 Peter 3:1, woman married to an unbelieving husband, the old King James says that he may without the word be one to the Lord. Well, nobody's one to the Lord without the word. Other translations, including New King James, New American Standard Bible, ESV, are going to say without a word, you see. And so that makes more sense. And there's some There's some other examples. 1 Peter 1:20, the term for known is rendered as foreordained, but it's okay. Hebrews 6:4, instead of having fallen away, the old King James says, if they shall fall away. And James McKnight, let me just mention this to you. James McKnight said they did it because they were trying to defend Calvinism. Now, you can read from the old King James Version all you want, and I can take the old King James and did for years and show you that once saved, always saved is wrong, that Calvinism is wrong, that Calvinistic theology is wrong. All I'm saying to you, again, if you want to say, Bruce, I think the old King James Version is the best translation out there that somebody can use, I'm fine. If that's how you feel about it, that's fine. But don't tell somebody else that's using a New King James or a New American Standard Bible that somehow they're wrong for using that, because that would be very ill-informed. This is a trustworthy translation, to be sure. Wonderful translation based on when it happened. Well, just quickly, what about the New King James Version? They used the same manuscripts. They updated it a little bit, fixed a few things. It's easy to understand, easy to use if you're familiar with the King James Version. When I say not overly interpretive, what we need from a translation is a translation. I don't need you to try to tell me what every word means according to you from a doctrinal standpoint. That's over-interpretation there. I can do that. Poetic language is treated as such. One of the, I guess, pullbacks, this is real minor, they don't always italicize their words. A lot of translations italicize. You guys know what it means when you see an italicized word? It just means that that's not in the original. They're supplying it to complete the sentence. So just know that when you read. There's a little bit of bias in a couple of places, but it's a good translation. New American Standard Bible, you may think, well, Bruce, you're kind of biased on that one because that's the one you use. I do believe it's one of the most, if not the most, literal translation you can get with the original language. Any of you know, the King James, New King James, New American Standard Bible, ESV, those are all good translations. It's a very formal translation, very close to the original Greek text. I will say there's one thing, you'll get some criticism from me on the New American Standard Bible that I don't like, but you can understand it. In the New King James, the word porneia is rendered, and the Old King James, it's rendered either as fornication, which is a good rendering of that, or sexual immorality. If you're reading from a New American Standard Bible, it uses words like unchastity or immorality. Well, a lot of things can be immoral and not be sexually immoral. So when you read that, just know they intend, in fact, the translator said, we intended sexual immorality there in those terms. So you can take that into consideration. English Standard Version, very quickly, readable, pretty much word for word, smooth reading, great translation, especially the Old Testament. They did here lately, they've been doing some things where they took marginal notes and put them in as the translation, but it's still a reliable translation. You will see some of these really, I mean, there's even an LGBTQ Bible, guys. I mean, so-called Bible. You're also seeing some of the really new translations go gender neutral. So instead of father, it'll say parent. That's concerning to me, because that's not really giving us the translation that we need. But the English Standard Version is a very good translation. Okay, let's talk about the NIV for just a moment. I guess the best thing you can say for the NIV is that it's readable. And they try to make that as a goal. But I will tell you this, it is loaded with Calvinistic theology. The NIV, now, they tried to fix a few things prior to 2011, then after 2011, but not enough. And I'll give you some examples. So Psalms 51 in verse 5, just about all the other translations say there that he was conceived in sin and his hyperbole. The way they render it sounds like total depravity. And it's not true to the original language. In Romans 8, instead of rendering it flesh, they say sinful nature. Now, I will tell you, that is lingo, that is language for Calvinists. Now, can we live in a way that's a sinful way to live? Yeah, but we're not born that way. And Christians who've been rescued by the grace of God don't need to continue to live that way. they translate Romans 7 and 8 in that way. Now, they did, the term sarx means flesh. That's what it means. You get to interpret how that's applied. But my point to you is, after 2011, they did go in and try to fix it, which shows this criticism is legitimate. But they still have other places. Another one is they render from faith to faith in Romans 1:17 is from first to last. It's from faith first, or through faith from first to last. That's almost faith only. That's not what the original text says. So if you get an NIV, just know you're reading a translation that there was a serious Calvinistic prejudice and premillennial prejudice, and it's going to come out. It's going to come out in the translation. I personally would not at all recommend that translation when there's plenty of others that you can get. And those other translations I mentioned are not good. So I'm going to just break this down. Now, you're going to have to study this out on your own, but I just want to tell you, from my study and my reading and what I understand, there may be some other translations I didn't get to tonight, and you can say, hey, Bruce, you know, let's talk about this one. I think as far as acceptable translations that I would feel good about telling you to buy for somebody or encourage somebody to get, they would be the King James Version, the New King James Version. There's an old, not very many people have it anymore, there was an old American Standard Version. The New American Standard Bible, the English Standard Version, those are very legitimate translations. As far as unacceptable, I stay away from the NIV, the TNIV, the Living Translation, the Message. Those are not legitimate at all. And they really run against. And I'll tell you another one. There are have been some translations out there that have attempted to change Isaiah 7:14, the phrase that Emmanuel would be born of a virgin to born of a young woman. That's serious, brethren. That's, those kinds of things are cutting away and undermining the truth of the gospel. And so just be careful. You can have full confidence in the standard translations out there. You can go buy you an English Standard Version or New American Standard Bible or King James or New King James. Read that and use that and know you have a good translation. But I would encourage you to just be careful. Now, before we leave here, I just wanted to make a few Bible study suggestions for you real quick. So, when you're studying and you get that new Bible, what I would encourage you to do is familiarize yourself with the study tools in there. A lot of times we don't do that. It's got maps in it. It may have little footnotes in there. You may even have a Bible that tells you what the original words are. You can get online, find you a good basic Bible program. You can just click one time and it'll pop up. A lot of you guys are using your iPad, I know, and those have some great programs. So you can have your Bible open, have your Bible program going. You don't have to do this, but I'm just saying, if you really want to delve off into some things, that would be good. Choose a trustworthy Bible translation, but get some other trustworthy Bible translations. Compare what verses say. So let's say you're reading, you know, John 5:21, let's say, and you have this other translation that says a little different, but they're both reliable, then I would encourage you to do that. Maybe you say, I read as much as I can, Bruce. I encourage you to do that, but on the way to work, get you one of those audio Bibles. Put that audio Bible in there and listen to it. Just let the words kind of come to you as you're going down the road. Take notes, write down questions, discuss God's Word. And as a result of all of that, having a good Bible translation and reading it and studying it and thinking about it, let your light shine. But it's going to begin with that commitment to the Word of God. You've listened very well tonight. I know it's kind of an unorthodox sermon. And I know some of it gets a little dense, but listen. Knowing that you have a translation that's reliable and trustworthy, that you, when you're grieving or you're having a hard time or you're coming to Bible class and Bible study and listening to sermons, you can open that Bible up and rely. This is the Word of God, and read and listen very carefully. There's nothing that'll substitute for that. So that's an important question. If you're not a Christian, we invite you, based on what the Word of God says, to come forward this evening, confess your faith, repent of your sins, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, because that's what the Word says. Come now, as together we stand and we sing.